number 8. Roman chapter number 8. Got a question for you. Brother, I don't know what you, I don't know what to tell you to write. Just write down Romans 8. Let's just write that down. Well, they asked me, what are you on title at? So I finally got it in my mind, you're waiting for some title to write down there. Just don't write down Al Sharpton. Just don't write that down there. Amen. Or Albert Gore, either one.
Yeah, there you go.
Anyway, but let me ask you a question. This Romans chapter, who wrote the, if you go to the first chapter of Romans, and the very first word right there, then we see who it is that wrote the book of Romans.
Right.
So Paul, servant of Jesus Christ, and so he's writing to these Romans, okay? This here Romans here is the first of the church epistles. You say, well, what kind of church was it in Rome? Well, there wasn't but one type, and that back in them days, amen, it was Baptist church. You say, how you know that? Well, you got to read between the lines, amen. But anyway, and all, but far as doctrinal goes and everything, so he's writing to a church. When you get to chapter number 7 there, the latter part of the chapter, I believe the Apostle Paul is not talking about Saul of Tarsus, but he's talking about Paul, the saved man, and his struggles and this and that as a saved man. Whenever you get to Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 1, the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Right.
So he says there's now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. When you think about condemnation, what are you thinking about? We're thinking about wrath, God's wrath, okay? So when you think about being in Christ, what are you thinking about? We're thinking about being a Christian in Christ. We're saved. And so if we're in Christ, we're not under wrath and condemnation.
Right.
So could we be safe in saying that we're talking about salvation? And when you use the word salvation, the word, it means deliverance. And you could if I had a big old board up here somewhere or another, and I wrote on that board, I was going to talk about salvation. Up here at the top, I might write the word salvation. There's a whole, I've often wondered, you know, what it'd be like to try to write a book and entitle it The Salvation of the Lord. And just, and under that heading, salvation, you can put a whole lot of things under that heading. A lot of things, because the Bible uses a lot of different words to describe somehow or another, either an act of God or an attribute of God or what Christ has done and all these different words and so forth. And I'm not going to start. They're like propitiation, and they'll just throw one out there. And a whole bunch of other different words, like condemnation, see, that fall under that category of salvation somehow or another, see. All right. So there's therefore now, and this might be an odd way to preach this here. I'm going to preach this chapter. You said, Brother Al, that's a lot. We won't eat at 12 o'clock. I'd probably be done before then, amen. I don't know. But I'm just looking at a few things right here and all. And if I ever get started crusading, I ain't no telling where it's liable to wind up and with who and where and this and that. So. But when I see something other, and it's just as plain as a nose on your face, and somebody else comes along and they're saying something else about it, and I'm just thinking, now you know that ain't right.
That's right.
And then I don't know, I'm bad about starting these crusades and everything, you know. I don't mean some big football stadium. I mean, you know, just preaching what the Bible says and trying to promote it and defending the faith and things like that. So. Can we be safe in saying that he's starting out this chapter with salvation?
Yeah.
Amen. no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus.
Right.
I think all of those being in Christ and no condemnation would fit under this heading right here of salvation.
Right.
Somehow or another. Okay? All right. Well, let's read along down through here. Just look at a few things. Verse number 2. He said, for the law of the... Well, I tell you what, verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus. How you know if you're in Christ Jesus? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And the latter part of that verse is left out of these new Bibles.
Oh, no.
And so therefore then them new Bibles, you know what you need to do then? They'd be pretty good to line your birdcage with.
Yeah.
Amen. I was talking to Michael last night about a rabbit. Michael had a rabbit that wouldn't care for the baby, and this and that, said wouldn't pull the fur out. Well, my daddy, he used to take a newspaper and strip it down through this way and put all that stuff inside that rabbit box. And so, well, that'd be a good thing to do with some of these perverted Bibles. Amen?
Yeah. Okay.
So how do you know if you're in Christ Jesus, who walk predominantly after the Spirit and not after the flesh?
Yeah.
See? So if you're walking after the Spirit, isn't that the walk of the Christian life? Okay? And so therefore you've been saved and so forth. All right? But anyway, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death.
Right.
So if we're part of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that means we got salvation, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And by the way, you don't read anything. I think the word Spirit's used one time prior to this in the book of Romans. Don't hold me to that. I think I'm right on that. It's been a while since I made an in-depth study. I preached through the book of Romans some years ago in the prisons and all. But anyway, when you get to this chapter, you find the word Spirit mentioned, if I didn't miscount, 19 times. So when he talks about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death.
Right.
So if I'm saved, I'm free from the law of sin and death.
Right.
The wages of sin is death, condemnation, under wrath. So the law of the Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost, God the Father, one God, three persons, has part in salvation. But here specifically, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free, not under wrath, not under condemnation, no more guilt. And so verse 3, and for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. My flesh is weak.
Yep.
So I can't keep the law good enough to get to heaven. The law wasn't given for me to try to use it to get to heaven. The law was given to me to reveal to me my sinfulness.
Right.
Really to condemn me, that it might drive me to Christ.
Amen.
See? So he's talking about salvation, see? Verse number 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh,
yeah,
and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Right.
And he's talking about salvation, what it's done, what it's doing, what the Lord has done, what profit it is in it. Verse number 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's a lost person. But they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. That's a saved person. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. That's a lost person. They're carnally minded. Bible said the things of, how does that go? I'm trying to think about this verse in the book of Corinthians there. For the things of God are spiritually discerned. Whereabouts is that? Chapter 2, is it? Verse number 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned.
That's right.
Verse number 4, back in Romans chapter 8, that the verse number 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh.
Right.
They that are after Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded, the natural man, for to be carnally minded is death. It's not the product of it, but that's what condition you're in. If you're carnally minded, You're not spiritually minded. Therefore, you're under wrath and condemnation. Verse number 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So what's he talking about here? Some vocational something? No, sir. He's talking about, my friend, the plight, the condition of a lost person. See? Verse number 8. So then they that are after the flesh, carnally minded, and enmity against God, cannot please God. Verse 9, but ye Romans, all that were saved there in that church at Rome, and brother, it wasn't Roman Catholics either.
That's right.
Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh. Now you think the bunch of disembodied spirits? No, they're not disembodied spirits. They believers. They're not predominantly in the flesh under wrath and condemnation.
Right.
See? But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his.
Yeah.
And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, it's destined to the graveyard, amen. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness.
Yeah.
And so he's talking about salvation. What else can you make of it? And when I use the word salvation, when you use that, put that heading up here, there's some things you can talk about like quickened. That speaks about the initial thing of the new birth. But when you start talking about some of these other things right here, it might not be talking about the initial thing of the new birth. It might be talking about the Christian life, see? But it still got something to do with salvation.
Yep.
But anyway, verse number 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Because the body's destined to the graveyard, but brother, one of these days it's going to be translated and transformed, and I'm going to be a body fashioned like unto Christ, see? So, verse number 11, for if the Spirit of him that raised up, verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. And that's characteristic of a lost person. They live after the flesh. They're in a carnal state. They're carnally minded. Verse number 7. Verse number 6 and verse 7. Because of that, they're at enmity against God. In verse number 8, therefore they cannot please God. Verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And it's characteristic of one that has life. Because those of us that are saved, my friend, even though we're saved, we're not perfect, see? And we still have lapses. We still can commit an act of sin, although we shouldn't habitually live in sin. So there's nothing in the new man that can really empower me, but the new man gets in contact with the power source where that he can enable me to live the life that he's called upon me to live. See, verse number 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, those are the ones that are the sons of God. For all of those that God saves, he leads. And if we're not willing to follow, there's something wrong. If a person never does follow and claims to be a believer, there's something other drastically wrong there. Amen.
That's right.
So as many as be led by the Son, the Spirit of God, those are the ones that are the sons of God.
Right.
Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So this is all talking about salvation and that God's our Father. We've been adopted in the spirit of adoption. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness. Now we could say it right here. We could say this part here, these two or three verses, are talking about the Christian life. verse number 16. For the Spirit itself, let's see, verse number 17. Is that it? Verse 16. For the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. See, there's characteristic of the child of God because we that are saved, we are saved. And therefore the Spirit of God, like my heart right now, is pumping blood throughout my body. The Holy Ghost pumps assurance in my spirit. You belong to me, you belong to me, you belong to me. I can't pump that up, and I'm not going to try to prop you up and make it happen. Amen. Right. Only God does that. And listen, whenever He's inside of you, that's what He's going to do. Amen. So we're talking about salvation, talking about the Christian life, and something that is imminently happening with the child of God. Verse 17. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be also glorified together. Verse 18, for I reckon, whenever I compute all of these things, I equal it all up to saying that I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Right. So now he's talking about something in the future there a little bit for the child of God. Verse number 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, corruption. He uses the word corruption, the bondage of corruption. That's this vanity. He uses the word bondage of corruption. And verse number 21, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth, travaileth, in pain together unto now. And not only they, the creation, the cottontail suffers and groans because the coyote chases it. The coyote groans because he gets hit by an automobile. And, the ground groans, and because the ground groans because there's not enough rain, and the ground cracks open, and the cows groan because there's not enough rain to make enough grass, and they have to eat hay and so forth, and maybe there's not enough hay, and the farmer groans because he's got to travel a distance somewhere else to buy hay to bring it back, and the whole creation like that somehow or another groaneth and travaileth, waiting for something to transpire. Verse number 24. For we are, verse 23, and not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we also groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, or that is to say, the redemption, the deliverance of nonetheless. And like I made mention the other night when I was trying to pray to the Lord and so forth, if the devil said to the Lord, said, now cast us into this herd of swine, and God heard, the Lord heard their request, you think He's not going to hear our request? He's ready and willing and got the wherewithal to help us. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings.
That's right.
And that's not an unknown tongue.
That's
okay?
Right.
Actually, son, I was talking about my Honda. Oh, yeah. He said, Brother Al, what did you just say? Amen. Yeah. I said, somebody stole my Honda, You got a Honda? No, it's been stolen. I just said that. You didn't hear that. I'm interpreting it now. No. It's that the Spirit of God, listen, it's like this. I'm saved, and the Lord is interceding for me, and I'm saved, and the Holy Ghost is interceding for me. Brother, how can I lose? Amen. So, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. What are they? Well, one of them is we know not how to pray as we ought.
That's right.
But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
Amen.
Verse 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to his purpose. Now he's going to get down a little bit in some things that people have some problems with. And people say, well, now we don't need to go here, you know. And they sort of read their Bible this way in verse number 29. For we know, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also, and whom he come, then he also justified. They ain't too afraid of that. And whom he justified, then he'll solidify. You know, now, they say, now, don't take those verses, you know, and look at them too closely and this and that, because you're liable to get all messed up.
Uh-huh.
I'm going to mess you up. I'm going to mess you up this morning. Amen? Well, I ain't going to do that. I don't have to. I was going to come down and get a hold of somebody's hair and just do it all that way. I ain't even going to do mine that way. But I'm going to get you all messed up this morning, okay? You ready? I warned you now. So you ready to get messed up? I'm about to get you all messed up, okay? So here I come now. I'm coming. It's like when you hear them bombs, plane flying over, you can say, oh, no, I hear the bombs. Well, they're about to come. So they ready. You ready? Get your seatbelt on. Here we go. Verse number 29, verse 28. Let's go back to verse 28. And we know, we got the confidence, we're sure that all things, good and bad, work together. They dovetail. They work together for good. Somehow, some way or another, and for the glory of God. Work out for good to them that love God, to them who are the call according to his purpose.
Amen.
Now, so we're talking about here the called in his purpose. God is a God. We heard just this morning, God's a God of providence.
Uh-huh.
Amen. And there's a number of ways we want to try to define that, and they're all good, because in doing a number of ways with definition, surely one of them, the Holy Ghost, can work in this one and that one and this one's mind and understanding and say, I got it. I get that word. Providence. Purpose. So God is a God of providence. God is a God who does things on purpose.
Yes,
see? So God is a God of arrangement. And under the government of God, it's much like, it's like this. Whenever you ride a bicycle, and you got two sprockets on them old-timey bicycles, one little one on the back wheel and one big one around where the pedals are. And as long as them there chain is on them, on that sprocket, you're going to get from point A to point B, see? And so them spurs on them sprockets, they receive the links of them chains. I mean, they just go just hand in glove, hand in glove, hand in glove. And everything, just like our brother told us this morning, everything is working hand in glove. God is doing things and working certain ways and allowing things and bringing things to pass, because God is a God of purpose. God is a God of design. Me and you are part of that purpose.
That's right. That's right.
Me and you are part of that design.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Hey, like them apples.
Yeah. That's good.
You say, well, how I know if I'm part of that design? You hear breathing, ain't you?
Hear me.
Amen.
Amen.
You say, well, my mama told me, you know, that I'm just a mistake. Well, maybe with them, not with God.
That's right.
Amen. You say, well, my daddy, I don't care who your daddy is, whether you know him or not. Amen. If you hear breathing, God's there, and you hear in this room, and you listen to me right now here or by intercom somewhere or another, it's because that's what, and who's coming in or going out, it all working somehow or another. Amen.
Right.
God's a God of purpose,
right.
See. And don't I'm gonna say something, but don't take this and go to extreme and come up with some cockamamie something.
That's right.
But we're actors on the stage of a script that's been previously written. And don't take that and come up with some cockamamie something other that the Bible is not teaching.
That's right.
So if you're going to go to extreme on that somehow or another, forget what I just said.
That's right.
But for the ones that are help, then remember that. Amen. Bible said, and we know that all things, all inclusive, the good and the bad, work together for good to them that love God, to them who are these called according to His purpose.
Right.
Verse number 29, for whom He did foreknow.
Yep.
He did foreknow. You say, well, that's foreknowledge. That's God knowing something beforehand. Well, there's no doubt about that. But let me show you some things in the Bible. If you got your Bible from Romans now, put you something there and hold it in Romans chapter number 8. I think I'll just do the same. I can get back to it easier. Amen. And I'm going to go over to the book of 1 Peter. Chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number, well, let's just start in verse 1. Peter. Who wrote the book of Peter? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. To the strangers scattered abroad, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God.
Right.
You said, what does it mean to, when it uses the word foreknowledge? You may say, well, it means to know something beforehand. Yeah, you can say it means to know something beforehand. If you got your Bible, don't you go with me now to the book of Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. Could it mean what I'm just about to read? Acts chapter number 2, and it beginning in verse number 23. Acts 2, 23. Him, the Lord Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God.
Right.
You have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. Bible said in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse number 29, for whom he did foreknow.
Yep.
And the book of Peter said he was writing, and he named off these places, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. If it only means that the Lord looked out into the future and saw what was going to transpire and made arrangements according to what He saw, then what do you do with the crucifixion? Was the crucifixion, did it come about because God said, oh no, Adam's done fell into sin, and I got to figure out some way or another, you know, to get this thing fixed up. Come over here, Holy Ghost, and come over here, Lord Jesus, and oh, what are we going to do? I don't know. That's about what kind of God some people got.
That's right, right.
If it means over here in Acts chapter number 2 that what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ was brought about by God.
Yeah.
That God brought the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came, a body prepared Him. He came, everything He come to do, He accomplished. And everything that He accomplished is what He come to do.
That's right. That's right.
So therefore He came here to die. They didn't wake up on the wrong side of the bed one day and take their hostility out on the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though by wicked hands they crucified and slain, they were wrong in doing it, but what they were doing, my friend, had been prearranged. See? So if we're going to say that the Lord came here in the providence of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ came here on purpose, and He come here to do just what He did, and everything He did is what He come to do, and everything He come to do, He did,
amen,
then if that word foreknow and foreknowledge means that, why can't it mean that in Romans chapter number 8 and in verse number 29? And I believe, my friend, that's exactly what it's talking about in Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 29. For whom he did foreknow.
That's right.
It's not that he only knew something beforehand, but it's that he, he had it mapped out, see? And so therefore, in time, before time, it was mapped out. In time, it was played out. Including me and you.
That's exactly right.
Now let's get down there a little bit closer then. Okay. So me and you just wasn't a foresight of God. Me and you, my friend, were prescribed by God. You say, I don't like the color of my hair. That's the color God wants you to have. Enjoy it. Amen. You say, I don't like that I got to wear glasses. Well, if God can let you do something else about it, do it. Amen. But if you got them, enjoy them. You can see better. I can see a lot better than if you stuck your tongue out. Who is on the back row? Brother Billy. If he stuck his tongue out right now, I'd never know it. If he raised his hands up, I could probably see it. And if you stuck it out, I don't know. Now I can know. He's smiling. I don't see his tongue. Amen. So you say, I don't like my weight. Well, if you can lose it. Amen. If you can't, enjoy it. Praise God. That's the way he wants you. Amen. So I tell you, I know a preacher over in eastern Tennessee. He said, I'm the freest white man this side of the Mississippi River. Amen. Oh, yeah, this will free you up to know that you're here under the providence of God, under the arrangement of God. You're a part of his purpose. You're a part of his will. You here in the South, praise God for the Bible Belt. Amen. And if you live on the north side of the Ohio River, have at it. Amen. Somebody's got to live up there, I reckon. Amen. But anyhow, so just enjoy where you are, what you got. Amen. You say, well, I'm not saved yet. Well, thank God you got hope.
That's right.
You say, I ain't got no hope. Well, if you breathing, there's hope.
Amen.
When your heart stops, you can forget it. But until then, there's some hope.
Amen.
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 Until then, there's some hope. Amen. He said, I come down here all the way from up north 4 times a year, and I want God to do something for me. I want him to do something for you too. And in his providence, my friend, he will. Oh, he said, they're going to come get you and put you in a straitjacket. Yeah, if they can, amen. They can catch me, let them try, amen. Oh, yeah. I enjoy the Lord. I enjoy walking with him and being with him and looking in the Bible and seeing these things. I'm going to tell you something right now, y'all. I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do right here and right now, y'all.
Amen.
Whoa. Whew. Boy, it feels good. I've been itching to preach, amen,
yeah.
Ever since before I ever got up, amen, because I didn't sleep good last night, and I was hoping for the day, and brother, it's here now!
Amen. Right. Come on, preacher.
Verse number 29. For whom he did foreknow, he knew something about him because he wanted you here.
Amen.
He also did predestinate. Now, you see, I didn't. I've heard people say, I was raised down in Tennessee. I lived down there 40. Born, raised, middle Tennessee. It ain't central Tennessee. Yeah. What does MTSU stand for? I guess I'm preaching against our Kentucky weather, man. Now, that ain't central Tennessee. I'm thinking, you don't know what MTS stands for? What is Middle Tennessee State University?
Right.
Hey, man, what does that mean? But when I lived down in Tennessee, born and raised down there, all the preachers just about, when they come to the word sanctification, they'd invariably say, they don't let that word scare you. Well, it ought not to. It's a Bible word. Sanctification don't scare me. Unknown tongue is not, I'm not afraid to talk about that, amen?
That's right.
Predestination, that don't scare me.
I don't let this word scare you.
It ought not to. It's a Bible word.
Yeah, amen.
Predestinated. Pre, something before,
yes,
destined. And I was going to say something other, but I won't say that. But whatever kind of plight you find yourself in, don't get too bent out of shape with it, because that's the way God wanted it. So if he's happy with it, then I ought to be happy with it, because God's happy with it. And whenever you can resign yourself to the glory of God and what he wants, no matter what that is that he wants, it's a happy day. And brother, that's a lot of load off. Yeah. Amen? Oh, yeah. Predestined, prearranged something other.
Right.
Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. God loved the Lord Jesus Christ and wanted a bunch of others just like him. Now, we're going to wind up populating planets and becoming gods? No, sir. But we're going to have a body fashioned after the likeness of Christ, and we're going to be with him. And God made Adam. And whenever God made Adam, he made Adam in his image. Don't just think that's body, soul, and spirit, because initially the Lord didn't have a body. The Bible said that Jesus being in the image and form of God, what form is God in? God is exclusively spirit. And so God, since he's exclusively spirit and the Son is eternal, in the eternal sonship of Christ, he always has been, and he dwelt co-equal with his Father in spirit form. And when he made Adam from the dust of the ground, and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam become a living soul, it wasn't good for Adam to be alone, so he put him to sleep, took from his side a rib, and formed a real good invention called the woman. Mm-hmm. Amen? A real good invention. Amen.
Right.
You men folk all say amen.
Amen.
I wonder about them inmates when I say that, and they just sit there and look at me. I say, you ain't one of them now, are you? Amen. Oh, yeah, real good invention.
Yeah.
And I ain't going to say what I usually say when I'm in there along those lines, because we need to keep things clean, amen? And I ain't preaching dirty, but, you know, there's some things you can say to get across, you know, for one thing. But anyway, let that be as it may. God made Adam, and when he made Adam, he made him holy. That's what I want you to zero in. Don't zero in on, but holy. He made him, Adam didn't need to be saved. Amen. He was spiritual when he made him. When Adam sinned and rebelled against God and fell into sin, whenever he did that, he lost that holiness.
That's right.
And that's the reason the Lord Jesus told a religious man by the name of Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again.
Right.
That's what Paul was talking about when he was writing to the church at Corinth under the God's guidance and so forth. He said, in you hath he quickened, made holy, restored unto you that holy estate. You've had that new birth. And whenever he was writing to Titus, and he said in chapter 3, I think it is, verse number 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of water and regeneration of the Holy Ghost. So whenever Adam was created, he was created regenerated. He was gened right. Borrow something from Brother Tim there a minute. Thank you, Brother Tim. God bless you and help you right where you are right now. Amen. Lord, help him. But so God got him gene just right. He lost that gene and he had to be regenerated. Now, well, we won't get into too much about what people say. There was one writer who said he don't think Adam got saved. But anyway, let that be as it may. If he did, praise God, he got regened. He was quickened. He experienced a new birth. And anytime God quickens somebody, they experience the new birth, they are born again and regene, they're regenerated. Then what was lost in the fall of Adam is restored with that new birth. We have a new nature. Created after the image of him that has created us.
Yeah.
What book of Ephesians and Colossians deal with that subject? They're related a lot, those two books are. And it deals with that thing that he that has made us, he has begotten us, amen, according to his own purpose and will, he has begotten us
amen.
By the word of truth.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ said that by the will of the Lord that he brings about the new birth. And I can't get the verse up just right, and I'm sorry, you'd probably recognize it if I could, but that's basically what he's talking about. So therefore, when he's talking about here, verse 29, have I got you messed up?
Nope.
I'm messing you up now, ain't I? Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Going to wind up being just like Christ. Whenever we experience a new birth, we're made holy. We're born again.
Right.
There's one part of me that ain't saved yet, and that's the body.
Yeah,
see? My soul is saved, yeah. My spirit's regenerated, but my body's susceptible to sin. And I believe personally in the body is where the sinful nature is, because whenever we get a new body, or if we fall out the floor with a heart attack, body get put in a grave, then I'm not going to have a sinful part of me up in heaven awaiting the new body. At the coming of Christ. So therefore then, whenever I believe the sinful nature, how can you separate the flesh and the sinful nature? There's where the sinful nature is. It is in the flesh. Okay? That's where I am right now as a student of the Word of God. That's the best way I can explain that. So therefore then, we that are saved, we're saved because he knew us. He wanted us here. And those that are saved are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son completely. Soul saved, spirits renewed, fashioned after the likeness of him. We got eternal life. And that's not talking about the doctrine of eternal security. That's talking about the very life of God. He that hath the son hath life.
Right.
That more abundantly, above the common, it's supernatural life. It's the life of the Son of God. He that hath the Son hath life. See? He that hath not the Son of God, even though he's down here living and walking and breathing and eating and sleeping and so forth, if he don't have the Son of God, he don't have life. He got common life, but he don't have abundant life, life above the common, spiritual life. He'd never been born again. See? So whenever we're saved, everybody that's in this room and saved right now, you're saved because God wants you saved.
That's right.
How you like that?
Uh-huh.
If you're in this room and saved, you saved because God wants you saved.
Right.
You say, I'm here in this room and I ain't saved. Well, I got a lot of hope for you.
That's
Amen.
Right.
So why did God put it in your heart to come here? Well, I just enjoy the food. Well, you'd be stupid for not. Amen. Who can't enjoy this good southern cook? We ain't had no fried okra yet, but hey, there's still hope. Amen. Y'all might have had it Monday or Tuesday, but I don't remember having it. But anyway, so there's still hope. Amen. You say, so why are you here for? Well, I just need a place to spend a vacation. Amen. Well, okay, that's all right. I'm glad you're here. If you come for a vacation to come to eat, enjoy it. Amen. We want you to enjoy it. Praise God. Amen. I don't think you came for that, even though you need it to sustain you. I believe you come because you're wanting God.
Amen.
I believe you come wanting God because God might have put it in your heart to want him.
Yeah.
Now, why it is God saves some just like that and others he bears along with, you're going to have to leave that up to God.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's
and
right.
Just be thankful, my friend. He's working on you and working in you. Amen.
Yeah.
Be thankful because he ain't doing that with everybody.
That's right.
And there's some that he hadn't started on yet that he's going to.
That's right.
You may be in this room, you may have been raised in a home that's trying to do what's right, and you don't know what world we're talking about. You know, you're sitting there, you can go to sleep through all this. Well, just when God gets you to a place where and he starts ringing, putting the pressure on you, and ringing you out, amen, then these things will start mattering to you. But until then, just, you know, if your mom and dad tells you to come here, you need to be obedient to your mom and daddy. And to disobey them is to act irresponsible. Amen.
Right.
And to act irresponsible, you know what that means, don't you? Going to get some bloodshed out of the woodshed.
That's right.
Amen. You say that's
politically incorrect.
Yeah, I know, but it's biblical.
That's right.
And I ain't saying to beat up on people, and I ain't saying about shedding blood, but I am saying that if you got them and they know what's right and wrong, at 2 or 3 years old or whatever it is and so forth, and they know what's right and wrong, and they disobeying you, and they know they broke the rules and this and that, best thing for you to do is put their legs right down through there, bend them over, and take the board of education and apply it to the seat of learning, because if you don't do it then, you forget about it
That's
when
right.
they get to be a teenager.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. Take it from old granddaddy, amen, for whatever that's worth.
Right.
So, anyhow, so let me turn this over because I don't even need that, amen. Papers get in the way, except the paper with the word on it. So, verse number 29, for whom he did foreknow, he foreknew. He brought into being, he predestinated, prearranged to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn, the preeminent one among many brethren.
Amen.
Verse 30. Moreover. Want a little bit more? You want me to mess you up a little bit more? I'm going to mess you up a little bit more. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. He said, well, so I'm called to be a painter. I'm called to pick up garbage. I'm called to be a, well, yeah, if you, whatever you're doing, and if you don't like your job in life, keep what you got. Look for a better one, amen? But I don't think he's talking about a vocational call. I don't think he's talking about what kind of work you do.
That's right.
I believe he's talking about, you said, now, Brother Al, how do we know what you're saying is right? You look in your Bible and see how many times when he's, especially in the New Testament and Old too, when he's talking about calling this and that, he's, God is calling somebody to himself.
Yes, sir.
Whenever the Lord called those apostles, they were disciples, and then from those 12, and from those disciples, he chose 12 and called them apostles. I believe they were already saved except for Judas Iscariot.
That's right.
I believe they had scriptural baptism because there wasn't but one person had any authority to baptize, and his name was John the Baptist.
That's
Amen.
Right.
And so whenever the Lord started calling them, he called them to follow him. And even the reason, my friend, they were saved to begin with, is because God, working through John the Baptist, called them. And anytime, anywhere that God saves somebody, listen, salvation is no more initially that new birth. Salvation is no more nor no less than God himself introducing himself to you. God is in it. Don't you ever think that it's just in some word only piece of paper plan?
Nope.
Much like an insurance policy. Now, you like this policy. Here's what it can do for you and this and that and so forth. Yeah, I think I see that. I understand it. Yeah, I think I can meet those payments, and I think that'll be profitable to me. So I'll go along with the plan of the policy. Salvation ain't that way.
That's right.
It ain't, my friend, somebody introducing you to somebody you don't know anything about. Listen, these people that try to win people through the screen door, I'm not against talking to people through the screen door, but if they ain't got enough faith in you and belief in you to let you in and sit down and talk with you, how in the world you think they're going to believe in the one you're trying to represent, amen?
Right.
And it ain't me alone, acting alone, trying to convince somebody to receive Christ and then trying to give them assurance verse, but it's me doing my part, trusting God to do only that he can do, some soul, some water, and God does the introducing, God does the convicting, God does the drawing, God does the quickening, God, my friend, does the justifying, God does the sanctifying, and brother, he gonna do the glorifying, because salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You believe that? I do. He said, Brother, you act like you really believe that. Brother, I do really believe that. Oh, yeah. He said, Brother, you act like crazy, man. Well, I don't care. You can call me whatever you want to call me. Whenever he called me, just call me gone. Amen. What happened, Brother? Oh, he's gone. Amen.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. He's gone. Finally made it to the third heaven. Hallelujah. So, for whom he did, verse number 30, for whom he did predestinate them ones that he, you said, what does it mean he predestinated? He predestinated them to become Christians. You said, well, now, let me ask you a question, Brother Al. I can't tell you I can answer it. What are you going to do with man's free will? Well, let me ask you a question. When you use that term, what are you talking about? Well, man's got a will. Okay. What's man's will like? Well, now, Man's got a will that he can will in to be saved or will out. Okay. All right, then what part does God need to do in all this then? See, I tell you something about man having a free will. Man's got a will and it's depraved. What does that mean, Brother Al? That means he's a sinner, and therefore he's totally depraved, and that means he's held captive by his nature. And a sinner that's a lost sinner, my friend, don't want God until God starts working. And why it is that God works promptly with some under regeneration and bears long with others, you're going to have to leave that up with God. Amen? I got no quick solution and answers other than, my friend, thank God he's a dealing with you. Amen. Yeah. But, and so therefore then, so God then predestined somebody to become believers. He wants them to wind up like Christ. Amen. Exactly. So in order for God then to start working in somebody, the plan he's already arranged, he's got to do something that I can't do.
Exactly right.
I can get you eye gate, amen. I can get you ear gate. I can work, you can see me, you can hear me, but I can't get down inside of you.
That's right.
Only God can get down inside.
Right.
And it necessitates a work of God. And that's the reason I don't have no problem going in these prisons and preaching salvation to them and the workings of God. Because listen, barbed wire ain't going to keep God out.
Right.
Razor wire don't keep God out. Concrete walls and iron bars ain't going to keep God out.
Right.
When God, through the preaching of the Word of God, gets ready to save somebody living in a high-rise apartment house in New York City making $500,000 a year, or if they're living over here in a bamboo hut somewhere or another in some foreign country with a bone through the nose and run around half naked and this and that, when God, through the preaching of the Word of God, gets ready to work in a sinner's heart, it makes no difference who they are, where they are.
Right.
God's got the power to do that. And if it don't, we might as well shut the book up and go get drunk.
Right.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yes, sir. So, whom he predestinated, them he also called. God gonna call you. He said, Brother Al, does he call everybody? Well, evidently not. Now, you got a problem with that? If God sovereign wants you, I preached a message at the prison back some time back when I was going through the book of Ephesians. Why don't you just let God be God? And God chosen to quicken you and didn't choose to quicken somebody else, you ought to be, instead of getting on God's bad side and finding fault with him, why don't you hunker down and thank him for saving you? Amen? And answer and ask why. Why me, Lord? What have I ever done? Nothing. Didn't do a thing. Matter of fact, like the preacher said this morning, God don't save me because of me, but in spite of me. Amen.
Right.
Oh, yeah. Got you messed up?
And Brother Al, you're messing people up.
Yeah, I'm going to try to mess you up good. Amen. I'm going to get you all messed up. Verse number 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called.
Right.
You say, what's that calling like? You ever read in the Bible, it talks about drawing? Bible said the Lord Jesus Christ said, no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him.
That's right.
So God's got to draw.
Yeah.
Amen.
So.
God's got to compel.
Yeah.
God's got to woo.
Yeah.
Amen. And when God starts drawing you, it could be like that.
Yeah.
With others, it's like Brother Hanley Milby said one time. He said, I got God working on me. He said, he's working on me. He said, I'd go out in the Sunday afternoons and mow down about 2 acres of grass. You know what he meant with that? He's out walking the fields.
Oh, me, I'm lost. I don't know what to do.
So why in the world does 16 months, amen, finally on the steps, amen? I don't know how many months was Brother Tim, he in here, but we all know about that Blue Cow's experience, amen?
Yeah.
Praise God. 2 years was, whatever it was. So therefore then, but it's God calling. It's God drawing. Right. It's God compelling. Now, ain't nobody going to come, my friend, unless God's drawing and God compelling. Now, God uses the preaching of the Word of God. But whenever that preaching of the Word of God is there, we some sow, some water, and God plants. And when God sees fit to plant that seed and use some water, see, and God, we sow, but God plants. We broadcast, and God gets it down in the right place at the right time. Amen. Somebody comes along and waters that, and God gives the increase, yeah. And according to His own time and His own purpose, amen, my friend, then that calling and in that drawing, God's going to bring that someone to Himself,
amen,
see?
Yeah.
And when He does, when He brings that someone to Himself, and that new birth takes place, and faith and repentance are granted. Amen. Repentance is not the same thing as faith. Repentance is negative. Faith is positive. Repentance is an inward look. I'm vile. I'm